We'll start the study as soon as Kent gives me my notes back, okay? He likes to come in here. He loves to come in here and hide my notes and wait until, yeah. So I could do it without notes. I could do it without notes. Oh, you want me to try? I could give it a try. So let's pray for Kent right now. And heads are bowed. Hearts are open. Eyes are closed. Father, thank you so much for letting us meet here at this coffee shop and the fellowship that we have, the way we've grown spiritually as we study your word. It's all just a win-win-win situation. So I pray that you'll just continue, shape us, conform us into the image of Christ, make us more like our Lord. We know it doesn't happen overnight. It takes place over a lifetime. And even then, we still don't max out where we need to be. So today, even if it's just a spiritual inch, I mean, just develop us, mature us just a little bit more as we study your word. So I pray now that you will use this passage in our lives. Fill me with your spirit so that I can be a faithful teacher of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. The title of this is Reviled and Rewarded. Reviled and Rewarded. I'm going to begin by reading the passage. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in these verses, we come to the eighth and final beatitude. And it is on being persecuted for being a believer in Jesus Christ. One thing about the preaching of Jesus is he always tells it like it is. He never sugarcoats the message. There's no fine print in the contract that we sign to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He never holds back anything of what we can expect by becoming his disciple. We may not want to hear what he has to say, but we always need to hear what he has to say. And these verses are a part of what we call the hard sayings of Christ. The four Gospels are filled with hard sayings. And here's the deal. They're not hard to understand. They're just hard to swallow. And they're hard to accept. But Jesus here tells us on the front end what we're getting into for being a disciple of Christ. And it's accompanied by great blessing. I mean, we see that. Blessed, blessed. Rejoice and be glad. But it also is accompanied by buffetings and bruises. Jesus never promised an easy life to be a disciple. He never promised that all of our problems would go away. In fact, he said, if you become my follower, you're going to have a new set of problems. How about that? And what we have in our passage this morning is one of those new problems that we have now acquired by getting on the narrow path that leads to life, because we are now cutting against the grain of this world. We're now swimming upstream against the current of this godless age. And so, in reality, and what Jesus is saying is that to be my disciple, you will be extraordinarily blessed, but you will also be persecuted for my name's sake. We will be opposed. We will be insulted. We will be slandered. We will be forsaken. And Jesus is preaching this to a mixed crowd in which there are more unbelievers than there were believers listening to this. And so he's not baiting the hook to try to get people to come follow him by withholding the difficulty. No, he tells them on the front end, before they even commit their life to him, that you need to count the cost before you begin to build. For no one would be so foolish as to go into a building project having no idea what this is going to cost you, because if you go into it that way, you're going to start but never finish. And it would have been a pretense for you to start following Christ if you don't know on the front end that it's going to be the challenge of a lifetime. Now, the blessings far outweigh the difficulties, but it's not all a bed of roses. So we need to be aware of that today. We undergo some trials because of bad decisions we make. That's on us. But we also go through some trials because we're a follower of Christ. And so we need to understand that nothing strange has happened to you. That this is par for the course. It's a package deal. You don't get to have part of it and pass on the other. So persecution is not an elective course that you can choose to opt out on. It is core curriculum in the school of discipleship. So let's walk through this passage. And these three verses cluster together, and I think that will be very obvious. So my outline is very simple today. Verse 10 is the first promise. Verse 11 is the second promise. And the third verse, verse 12, is the third promise. Okay? So this is like naming your dog Spot. All right? So verse 10, the first promise. Luke, you've been letting your beard grow out a little bit, haven't you? Is this part of the trip to Northern Ireland?
A wee bit.
They didn't have razors over there. Okay.
I thought he was Irish.
Yeah, okay. I feel like I have Abe Lincoln right here with me.
I told him it was distracting.
It is a little distracting. Now that you mention it. So, anyway, I won't tell you what my dad used to say about those, because I'd have to confess my sin publicly. Okay, verse 10, the first promise. Blessed. Now, we have, this is the eighth time we've come to the word blessed, okay? I've run out of new ways to define the word blessed, all right? Just to remind you, it's a twofold blessing. One is eternal, the other is temporal. The eternal is salvation. It's saving grace. The opposite of being blessed is being cursed. To be cursed is to be under the wrath of God. To be blessed is to be in the grace of God. Okay? Saving grace. You can never be more blessed than what you are right now in saving grace. You can never be more reconciled to God. You can never be more justified by God. You can never be more redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never be more eternally forgiven than what you are right now. You are forever blessed. There's also a second dimension, which is an internal state of joy and peace and contentment, and this fluctuates. Sometimes it's stronger, sometimes it's weaker. And there are many different factors, and it's governed by where we are in our spiritual life and how we are doing in our walk with the Lord and being in the Word and being in prayer and walking in obedience and confessing our sins and serving the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. So he begins with blessed. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. What a paradox. Every one of these Beatitudes is a paradox, an apparent contradiction in terms. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I've never been happy when I've been poor. Blessed are the meek. I mean, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who mourn. I mean, all of these in many ways are the kingdom of God is upside down to this world. And so this is really the climactic one. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. The word persecuted will be used three times in this cluster of verses. Once in verse 10, once in verse 11, once in verse 12. And the word persecuted, what does it mean? It means to be put to flight. It means to be driven away and to be driven out. It means to be chased. And the idea really is you are run out of your business. You're run out of your circle of friends. You're run out of your ministry. You may be run out of town. You may be run out of life itself. It's a very strong word. It's not just a slap on the back of the hands. It's a strong word that indicates suffering harm for being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not getting a hangnail. It's having a carpenter's nail driven into you. So he says now, for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of indicates on account of or because of righteousness. So again, it's not because of us per se, it's because of holy living, because of right living, that you're going to stand out like a star on a dark night in this sinful and adulterous generation. The word righteousness literally means conformity to a standard. And that standard is God and His Word. That standard is the holiness of God. And so this righteousness, to break it out again, it means righteous beliefs, meaning you have a different set of core values. It means righteous behavior, that you live in a distinctly different way than everybody else down at the factory. And it means righteous speech, that you is what you don't say and what you do say. And so you're not pulled into the gutter language of everybody else. And what you do say is words of praise to God and the gospel. And so he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, meaning you catch flack for your faith, for the sake of righteousness. And now he adds, for theirs, and the word theirs is what we call an emphatic word, means it stands out. And the idea is theirs and theirs only. Theirs and theirs alone. It's a very exclusive word, not inclusive, but exclusive. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No one else possesses the kingdom of heaven. Theirs and theirs only belongs to the kingdom of heaven. You'll please note is in the present tense right now. So this isn't relegated to some future entrance into heaven or into the millennial kingdom or new heavens and new earth. No, right now, this moment, while you're on this planet, the kingdom belongs to those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, there are different levels of persecution, and he will talk about that in the next verse. And there are different reasons why some are more persecuted than others. And for us living in the United States, we've been living on about 250 years of cruise control in a country and in a nation that at least had some element of the fear of God and some recognition of the Ten Commandments and some recognition of the dignity of human life. But that has been unraveling like a cheap sweater before our very eyes. And we now find ourselves not just in a post-Christian era. We now are entering into and have entered into an anti-Christian culture. And so the heat's getting ready to be turned up. This verse, these verses that we're looking at today are going to become extremely relevant. A few years ago, I preached these very verses in Russia. And there were KGB that came to the meeting and stood in the back as I stood up to preach. And everyone in the room was more than aware who was standing in the back of the room. And I knew for me, if I was arrested, someone would get me out. But for the rest of those believers in there, it'd probably be a different story. These verses were extremely relevant, and I was urged after I preached them, and this is maybe 15 years ago in Samara, Russia, you've got to preach this at Shepherd's Conference. You've got to preach this at Shepherd's Conference, because the relevance for them was far beyond what it was to live in Disney World here in the United States. So these verses are going to become cherished verses for us right around the corner, not far away. So, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the way Jesus says this, this is a package deal. These Beatitudes are not a multiple choice. And you go through and say, well, you know what? Three of the eight relate to me. I'm going to claim the promise of three of these eight. No, they all hang together. It's all or nothing. It's eight or nothing. And so this is positioned batting cleanup. This is positioned last once the bases are full. This is the knockout punch once the hook has been set with the first seven Beatitudes. It's a building progression. It's in the order of these Beatitudes. It's very intentional. And you start out recognizing either I'm lost or if I'm saved, it's not because of anything in me. I'm poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And then you mourn over your own sin. Not just the sin of the culture and the sins of others, but your own sin. And then you're meek, you humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. And then you hunger and thirst for what you don't have, for a righteousness that only God can give to you. And your life becomes so changed that you become a merciful person toward others because you have received extreme mercy from God, and you become now on a path of holiness. You have a pure heart, and you are a peacemaker because you have made peace with God, and in reality, God has made peace with you. This is all leading to now we are at the pinnacle of the mountain. We have now reached the summit. We have now reached the grand crescendo and conclusion of where this was all leading to. If these Beatitudes are the Mississippi River, I mean, it started way up north of Minneapolis. We've just come to the Gulf of Mexico. I mean, we've just come to New Orleans. We've come now to where this all progresses and where it leads to. And so if you live like the first seven Beatitudes, then you will experience this eighth and final. Now, there are a lot of variables on this. There's the variable of the country in which you live. I mean, if you live in China, you don't have to go looking for this. If you live in North Korea, you don't have to go looking for this. If you live in Dallas, Texas, it's a little bit of a different story. It depends not only on the country that you live in, it depends on the culture within that country and where you live within the country. Things are different in California. Things are different in New York City. Things are different in the South. So there are some variables here. And there are some variables depending upon where you are positioned in life. Are you a public figure? Or are you on this more in the shadows and on the sidelines? It depends on your family. Are you the only Christian in your family? Or are you the product of a Christian family? Who are your in-laws? Who are your outlaws? Where do you work? What kind of a climate is it at work? Do you have a Christian boss? Do you have an atheist for a boss? Do you have a cult member for a boss? I mean, there are a lot of different factors. So this is not a one-size-fits-all for us. But to some degree, whether you're at 1 degree or 110 degrees, whether you've just put a toe into the Atlantic Ocean or whether you are submerged in it, in one way or another, this is true of your life. And if it's not, it should be cause for you to re-examine your heart. Have you truly come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Because when you line up with him, you have lined up now with one who was crucified at an early age and put to death, whose public ministry only lasted 3 years. They didn't run him out of town, though they crucified him out of town. They literally took his life away when they could have crucified the greatest terrorist and the well-known Christian, the most hated public enemy number one, Barabbas. They chose to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So in one way or another, this is true for every one of our lives. So, I mean, just look at it again. Listen to the way this reads. Blessed are those who have been persecuted, not will be, have been. So, I mean, this is already, for those who are in the kingdom, this has already come. For the sake of righteousness, for theirs is, not might be, could be, should be, would be, is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we do not go around with a martyr's complex, and we do not go around with our chin stuck out, daring someone to hit us. We just simply live the first seven Beatitudes. And the irony is the seventh Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. These are the ones who are being hammered. I mean, what this reveals is the total depravity of the unconverted heart. And we are living in a world of reprobates. We are living in a world of unconverted people who there is none who seeks after God, no, not one. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. I mean, that's the reality of the world in which we are living, and it's being very vividly exhibited before our very eyes. I grew up in a world watching Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best. The wildest thing I ever saw growing up was the Dick Van Dyke Show, or I Love Lucy. Now, the floodgates are open. And so the more we walk with the Lord, we are going in the wrong direction on a one-way street. The world is headed to hell, and we are cutting against the grain, and we're catching it now head on. So this is the first promise. This would be a verse for you to put on your refrigerator and just claim this verse. Now, the second promise is in verse 11. He begins exactly the same way. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So it starts off exactly the same way. Blessed are you. So what Jesus is doing here is he's doubling down on this. I mean, sometimes when I'm preaching, I become aware I came across way too strong, over the top, and I need to take a step back and smile and say words like grace and forgiveness and let the people up for oxygen. You know, let them up for air before I charge again with a spear with some strong, hard sayings. Jesus, on the opposite, rather than backing off of the gas pedal, he actually stands up on top of the gas pedal and charges even stronger. He repeats it for emphasis to reaffirm it, almost like driving a nail into a board. I mean, he's just going to drive it all the way through the board. So he reaffirms this. Blessed are you, and the word you makes this very personal. You refers to only disciples, those who are in the kingdom of heaven mentioned at the end of the previous verse. The you refer to all citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when, and the word when could be best translated whenever. And the difference between when and whenever, when would indicate it's nonstop and it never ceases. Whenever indicates it's more periodic. And I think whenever is more realistic, certainly to our experience here, that it's not all day, every day that we're sitting in the dentist chair and persecution is drilling us. It's more periodic, depending upon who we're with and what situation we find ourselves, and who shows up for the family Thanksgiving meal, and who happened to be hired at work. There's a fluctuation that I think the word whenever better indicates. But it's not if, it's when. Okay? So blessed are you when. Now there's three things that he says here. Here's three levels of this catching flack for your faith. The first is verbal abuse. He says, when people insult you. Now, the word insult literally means, out of the original Greek language, to kick in the teeth, to knock in the teeth, to knock out the teeth. So this isn't just some little verbal thing like, well, oh, you're a Bible banger or something like that. No, it's something far more egregious and far more offensive and far more vindictive. When people insult you, when people accost you and verbally attack you and threaten you and revile you and denounce you It's a frontal assault, verbally. And then it escalates to a physical attack. And that's, and persecute you. You see that? People insult you. That's the verbal abuse. And persecute you. That's the physical attack. And I've already told you that means to run you out. Whether they force you out or physically apprehend you and throw you out. Out of your network of friends. I mean, in the first century, if you were a Jew who became a Christian, your parents would disown you. And they would have a funeral. And they would bury your clothes. And everyone would mourn over the grave. And you would be put out of the synagogue. You would be de-synagogued. Well, it was in the synagogue is where all your networking took place and all your relationships took place. And so if you become a Christian, you've been cut out of all means of employment and all business contacts and all of your either buyers or sellers or suppliers or whatever, gone. And 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2 begins by addressing those who actually have been run out of town. And this just flashes to my mind. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who reside as aliens, that means this world is not your home. And your city is not your city. Dallas is not your city. It's the devil's city. It's not your city. You're an alien living here. And scattered, that means you have been run out, like grabbing a handful of seed and just scattering it. You have been thrown out of town throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, referring to Asia Minor, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Listen, the doctrine of sovereign election becomes a sweet pillow for you to lay your head on at night when you're rejected by the world. Rejected by the world, chosen by God. Run out of town, welcomed by God from before the foundation of the world. People who are persecuted are not arguing over the doctrine of sovereign election. They are embracing the doctrine of sovereign election. They're just glad for somebody to want them. So that's how Peter starts this epistle. It's just very common. And you've been scattered everywhere on the highway. All right, come back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you. That's the verbal abuse. Persecute you. That's the physical assault or attack. You're run out of your ministry, out of your business, out of town, out of your family. And then the third is false accusations. And falsely, verse 11, say all kinds of evil against you. The word evil means wickedness. I mean, vile stuff. Conjured up. It's not true, but conjured up against you. And against you, the word against, the idea is hostile opposition against you. In order to harm you with defamation of character, to take you down, to bring you down, to say all kinds of evil against you takes in lies and falsehoods, assigning false motives, inventing accusations of things that you never did, never dreamed of doing. Slander. With the intent to destroy. So falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And if I had time, we could just walk through what they said about Jesus. You're the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. You're mad. You've gone insane. Many other things. But notice this, it's because of me, he says in verse 11. Because of me. Solely because you're a follower of Christ. Solely because you stand with Christ and people know you stand with Christ. Your goal at work is not for no one to figure out you're a Christian. That's not your goal. Because of me. It's because of your identity with Christ. People who hate Christ will hate you. People who love Christ will love you. It's pretty simple. It's not brain surgery. It's because you imitate Christ. And so this leads now to the third promise. Verse 12, I mean, this sounds so strange. Rejoice and be glad. You need to be happy about this. He exchanges the word blessed for now rejoice and be glad. So that tells us that the secondary meaning of blessed is to rejoice and be glad, that this is a literary device. And you hold out for the last item in a sequence, in a parallelism. You change the wording of the last one. And I could take you to Psalms and give you examples of that. And it just punctuates the repetition of the previous words to now change it the last time to alternate synonyms. Okay? So that's what Jesus is doing. I mean, he is the master teacher, okay? He knows how to communicate. So now blessed becomes rejoice, which means to be of good cheer, and be glad, which literally means to be overjoyed. The King James, I think, translates it exceedingly glad. Not just a little glad, but extremely glad. So if you're like me, I need to know why. I mean, why am I supposed to be rejoicing and be glad when I'm run out of town, okay? Because it doesn't feel good. Well, you'll notice the next word is for. That always introduces an explanation of what was just said. And there's also a second for in the middle of the verse. So Jesus not only tells us what to do, but he explains to us why we ought to do it. And we have very good reason to rejoice and be glad. We just need to get on his wavelength. And we need to have the mind of Christ and not have carnal thinking of self-preservation. So here's why. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. The more you're hammered in this world, the more you're going to be rewarded in the world to come. Now, how do you want it to be when you see Jesus? Do you want a crown? Do you want many crowns? Do you want, okay, good and faithful servant? Do you want well done, good and faithful servant? Do you want very well done, good and faithful servant? It's not all going to be equal for us when we stand before the Lord. Equal salvation, but not equal reward. Somebody's going to be last. Somebody's going to be first. And we will actually see that in verse 19 of Matthew 5. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So somebody is going to be least, and somebody is going to be greatest. And if you want to be least, then don't let anyone know you're a Christian. And just compromise your testimony and your witness. And just blend in with everybody else at the family reunion or at the factory, wherever. Or if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you're going to have to drop anchor. And you're going to have to fly your flag. And for people to know where you stand. And for you to live in a certain way. So rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward, your recognition of faithfulness. Notice the next two words, in heaven. It's not going to happen in this world. You may get a little something at your birthday party, but by and large, with those who don't know the Lord, they're not going to rise up and call you blessed. Your reward is not in this world. It's not on the earth. It's going to be a delayed gratification. And the millennial generation doesn't know delayed gratification. They don't know a savings account. They know being in debt. And that carries over spiritually. And so your reward is not now. It's later in heaven. And that's where it's really going to matter. And then he says, is great. It's not a small recognition in heaven. It begins with the one who's giving it, the Lord Jesus himself. And it will be great in size, great in substance, great in value. You're going to want it. And now the second four in the middle of verse 12, this is, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here again is the third use of the word persecuted, and the prophets, if anybody stood out, it was the prophets. I mean, we know where they stand. That's what got them in hot water. They were the messengers of the Old Testament. And virtually to a man, they paid for it. Moses was reviled. Samuel was rejected. Elijah was despised. Isaiah, tradition says, was put in a log and sawn in two. Jeremiah was thrown into the basement of a well. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. I mean, if you were a prophet, you could not get life insurance. I mean, nobody's given you life insurance. They were persecuted because they spoke out and stood out for God, and because they condemned the evil that was around them, and they refused to compromise. And just to kind of open the lens and get a bigger picture of the prophets being persecuted and those who were around them, in Hebrews 11 and verse 36, let me just read this. It says, others, referring to the prophets and those who are around the prophets, Hebrews 11, 36, others experienced, and this is God's Hall of Fame chapter, okay? By faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah, by faith, Enoch, by faith. You remember? This is what faith will get you. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, 6. So this thing all comes down to verse 36. Others who live by faith experienced mockings. Well, there's your slander. And scourgings, that's being beaten with a whip. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. That doesn't mean drugs. They took up rocks and stoned them to death. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheep's skins and goat's skins because they lost their jobs. They were run out of town. All they can do is go kill an animal and wear the skin. Being destitute, that means forsaken. And afflicted, that means suffering physically, bodily. Ill-treated. And then the parentheses, men of whom the world was not worthy. I mean, they didn't last long in this world. They're not even, this world's not worthy to have spiritual giants like this walking the land. And then he goes back to his laundry list. Wandering in deserts, that means they've been run out of their home. They have no place to live. They're just going in circles in the wild, in the deserts, which probably means they're in search of water. They're in search of food. They're in search of some place to live and mountains, trying to get out of the heat and find some cooler elevation, and caves, trying to find shade in the middle of the desert, and holes in the ground. That's where faith took them. Their faith in God. They suffered greatly. And this continued into the New Testament. John the Baptist was beheaded. As one preacher has said, they cut his head off, but they couldn't head him off. He was glory bound. Jesus was crucified. Stephen was stoned to death. Peter and John were imprisoned. James and Paul were beheaded. I mean, it doesn't get any better. So, this is how Jesus climaxes the Beatitudes. It's a dose of reality that we're not going to be living in Christian Disneyland. We're not going to be having a simple, easy life, that we now have changed sides and we are in the midst of spiritual warfare, and we now have the devil against us. We now have the forces of hell, his demons, against us. We have unbelievers against us. We have the world system against us, which is built on and driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And so we show up. We're trying to be humble. We're trying to not promote ourselves. We're trying to turn the other cheek. We're trying to go the second mile. We're trying to be a witness for Christ and talk to other people about the Lord and give them the good news, the greatest news they've ever heard. Yet, what is coming back at us is what Jesus says here. Now, it's all worth it. Because of the first word, blessed. And how strange that depending on who you are and how visible you are for the Lord, you can be both the most loved and the most hated man in town at the same time. What a strange oxymoron. People can name their children after you, or they can name their dogs after you. It just rests on the same head. And it shows how out of sync we are with this world. As much as we try to fit in, as much as we want to go join this club and be a part of this group and fit in here and have this social circle here, and we should try to fit in and love our enemies and extend grace and kindness and pray that God will open up a bridge for us to walk across to unconverted people so that we can befriend them and tell them about Christ. But we need to be aware of what Jesus says, and I've run out of time. I've got so many cards here of just, I was going to take you through the rest of the New Testament, and this is only just skimming. I've had mercy on you today. I've had mercy. And this is only skimming the surface. I just cherry-picked a few verses that the rest of the New Testament, even Christ himself, so articulates this. That it's almost like he's saying, listen, before you get in line to follow me, you just need to understand a few things. And if you're going to follow me, you're actually on the front end going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And the cross is the electric chair of the first century. It's the gas chamber of the first century. That's what you're going to have to die to self. And just become immune as best you can to the resistance that you're going to face because you're my follower. Again, it shows how sinful this evil and adulterous generation is. But it hadn't gotten any better. It's only gotten worse. If Jesus hypothetically were to come back today, be born of a virgin again and come back today, they'd crucify him again. It wouldn't be any better the second time. In fact, he might not even make it to age 33. So we can look around and see it's getting worse. Well, the value of this, we need to have a realistic appraisal of life. Right? I mean, you can't be a spiritual ostrich with your head in the ground and have some Pollyanna worldview of life. This is the reality. Now, the blessings far outweigh, even in this life, to say nothing of the reward in heaven, that will be great. So for every persecution, insult that you face, it's only adding to your reward in heaven. And you know who has a special category in heaven? The martyrs. And in Revelation chapter 6, they're the closest to the throne. They paid the big price. They laid down their life. I've got one of them here at the front of my Bible. The martyrs, how great is their reward? As they gave their life at the stake to be burned alive for their confession of the true gospel of Christ. Well, we're down to about 4 minutes. I went a little bit longer. These are extraordinary verses. Kent, you got anything there?
Well, there's a question over here.
Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah, I saw it.
I was looking, when you said Hebrews 37, the word captive.
Uh-huh.
To conform, but I'm talking about like from false converts that make the profession without the possession of Christ. You know, they say they're Christians, but they aren't living like a Christian. But we have to to look at their fruit and say, well, I'm not, you know, just because you're doing it and you say you're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean we have to be on guard not to compromise. I think, I don't know, is that what that word tempted means?
Well, I'm trying to look it up right now. Yeah, there it is. It has a twofold meaning. It means to be tested by God and to be tempted by the devil. And the same experience can be both a test and a temptation. And in this context, it's going to be really the lure to compromise, the lure to give in to what is causing you to be fearful and to be wanting to blend in to escape the difficulty that's being thrown at you. So thank you for that. That's a good word.
We have some questions.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Hear me okay?
Can you speak a little louder, Ken? I can't hear you right here.
Is it coming through? Okay. So some questions here are, how do you respond to a parent or to a family member that persecutes you, or maybe not in, like...
Bodily.
But
verbally.
There's verbally, there's nonverbal, there's verbal, there's resistance in your close family with your stance for the Lord, and in many different ways. That's the question. How do you respond?
Yeah, well, I mean, you've got to return, evil with good. And you can't come down to their level. And you've got to be resilient. And in Romans chapter 12, he says, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Weep with those who weep. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So what that's saying is, don't return their evil with evil going back. God's going to deal with them. Wait till you see what God's going to do in hell forever to them. So you don't have to try to step in and seek social justice. God's going to be the one to administer justice. And so he then says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him your enemy. So you, at Thanksgiving dinner, pass the turkey to him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Don't pour it on his head, just hand it to him. He says, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's a great question, Kent, and I think that gives us the answer. Yeah. So I see that we've run out of time, and this one went a little longer because I had three verses to cover, and there's just a lot of things that need to be said. So, we will be here in 2 weeks, and we will be looking at you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and those who are the first eight Beatitudes, you are the salt, you are the light. No one else is the salt, and no one else is the light, except those who exemplify these first eight Beatitudes. So we want to look at what does it mean to be the light of the world and what does it mean to be the salt of the earth. So this Sunday is Easter. I'll be across the street preaching the gospel of the resurrection. from 1 Corinthians 15. If you need a place to come to church, please come. There's going to be some extraordinary music as well, worship. And I look forward to seeing you Sunday and in 2 weeks right here, okay? So, go live the Beatitudes and know what awaits us periodically at different times. Father, bless these men. Cause these verses to sink into their psyche and into their soul. May they be saturated with the truth that we looked at today. Bolster their faith, strengthen their spiritual spine and backbone, plant their feet solidly upon the narrow path. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.
Was Luke persecuted because of his beard?